Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I think your mic's still on, Myrna. Take a look at the lessons today? Yeah. I did too. Lots of times. Over and over and over again. 1988, I was married. In 2003, I was divorced. Then I looked at those lessons. I, as a pastor, am a bastion of hope, positive thinking, and heaped with cynicism. I look at these lessons and I wonder, well, should I be the one standing up here talking about them, preaching about them? Should somebody like Dr. Perry be doing this? Because Gene has been married to his lovely wife for 60 years. And that's definitely something worth celebrating. Me? I made it 15. And I look at these lessons and I wonder exactly how it is that I'm supposed to be able to put it all together and make it work. Some of you have been divorced, and that gospel lesson makes you kind of go, ow. At least it makes me go, ow. But it doesn't do anything really to soothe my cynicism of that whole institution. Jake the janitor, a guy named Ed Kohler, who was my janitor in New Jersey, was a man full of sayings. He was an old sailor, and so he had a saying for just about anything. And he called everybody Jake. We had a day school there. He called all the kids Jake because he couldn't remember their names, and he referred to himself then as Jake. And one of the sayings that he had was concerning people getting married for a second time. Even a monkey's smart enough not to back into a buzzsaw twice. I used that at a wedding. For a couple who it was both of their second marriages. The only time I've been able to get an audible gasp from a congregation. And then, of course, I went on to say how it was different for the two of them, that they've been blessed and they're in love and blah, 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 blah. So I made it all gooder. But I was really bothered by this all week, trying to figure out exactly what it is that I could preach about. Because one of the problems I have with preaching is I have to put myself into that which I do here, in case you hadn't noticed that. And I don't know that I fit really well into this at this point in time. And then I remembered a promise. It's funny, we make promises to people and we intend to keep them, but it's funny how sometimes those promises, when people elicit those things from us, can change our lives. And in this case, it is a promise that has gotten me off the hook. Dear Helen France, as she was in her last weeks of life, was talking to me in the hospital. And I don't even know how it came up, but we started talking about communion and the connection it is in terms of what we have in the Apostles' Creed when we talk about the communion of saints. And she asked me, to make sure that we here would celebrate Worldwide Communion Sunday. Guess what today is? Worldwide Communion Sunday. Thank you, Helen. The communion of saints. It's an interesting theological concept. We say it every week. Do you think about it when you say it? Probably not. And that's okay, because it's like anything we say repetitively. After a while, you say it because you know you're supposed to say it, but you don't think about all the things that go into it, especially with a profession of faith like the Apostles' Creed. But the communion of saints, it is this concept, this understanding, this belief that every time we commune with everybody who's ever communed, going right back down to the Last Supper. That we are at the table with those 12 gentlemen. 13, sorry. Right there with them. And I was wondering why this concept was important to Helen. But then I remembered Brian. Lives in Africa. So maybe it was the connection there. Maybe it was the connection with people in Helen's family and friends who had passed away. Because you see, that whole concept and the understanding of communion of saints really is that gift that God gives us in terms of understanding that when we come forward here and we share in the bread and we share in the wine, when we share in the body and we share in the blood, we're doing it with everybody who's ever done it before. Including all those people who have been dear to us that are no longer with us. Including those people who live in faraway places. It is a blessing of Christ's presence in all of our lives, bringing us together literally in a magical way through the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, through that bread and that wine. And I'll call it magical. Why will I call it magical? Because what's magic? It's when something happens that we can't explain, we don't know, we don't understand. Poof! It just happens. It is magical because God said it is so, that this is the way it's going to be. And so our theological understanding of the communion of saints is one that we can't necessarily explain in a logical sort of way. But it is a gift that we accept. It is a gift that has been brought into our lives through that moment some 2,000 years ago where Jesus shared with the 12 disciples the gift of His body and His blood. Makes sense, doesn't it? Not really. Because it defies time, it defies our understanding of life and death and space and everything else. And so it brings us then back to our gospel lesson today. Not the first part. Not that part that makes me go, ooh, but the second part. That second part that defines for us what faith truly is. That gift of being a child. The gift of understanding something in a way that adults can't understand. Because the problem with being an adult is you're so doggone smart. You think you got it all figured out. You got to put all the pieces together and come up with the answers. And so we look at things and then we become cynical when we don't understand them. Because our faith is a hardened faith. It's a faith that's been tested and tried by all kinds of different things that have taken place within our lives. And so it doesn't have that openness of a faith of a child. That openness that is simply accepting and believing. That openness that allows us to understand the way the world works is just sometimes the way the world works. In our men's Bible breakfast on Thursday, we were talking about a lot of different subjects, and Dave Wilder was talking about when he was talking, no, don't roll your eyes, Pam, it's okay, this is a good thing. There's nothing to be embarrassed about here. So Dave Wilder was recounting a conversation he had with his children in terms of the naming of the animals. And they could not conceive how we could do this all at one time, and Dave couldn't come up with a good answer. And he said, well, back then they really only had horses and cows. And his kids believed him. Because that's what little children do. They believe. They take things that they might not understand, might not possibly conceive, and they believe. It is the faith of children that bring us closer to God. It is when we open our hearts and our minds and our souls in a way that allows us to come to God with an openness that only a child seems to bring, that we believe in the forgiveness of sin. We believe in life everlasting. We believe in the communion of saints. Because we can explain it, but just simply because we're open enough to truly believe it.